So the bulk of Parshas Tezria and much of Parshas Netzora discusses the various laws associated with Tzoras. Tzoras, which is sometimes at least somewhat erroneously translated as leprosy, actually, Tzoras refers to a number of different kinds of afflictions. It first talks about Tzoras that affects a person's on a person's body, and it talks about Tzoras on a person's clothing, and then we have the discussion about Tzoras in a person's home. And there's quite a lot of space given here in the Torah to these halachas, the halachas of Tzoras. And I guess the first question which we may ask is, why is so much space devoted to these halachos? Especially today, we don't seem to be able to practice them. But even when they were able to practice them, there are many halachos that the Torah writes only very, very briefly and leaves a lot to the oral law. And here we have spelled out all sorts of different halachas regarding all these forms of Tzoras. Seems rather esoteric or difficult to decipher. And what is the purpose of this? I mean, let's try to get a little bit of an understanding, at least, of why the Torah is giving so much space to that. By the way, I'm experimenting a little bit different with a different audio system today. Is everyone able to hear me? If anyone's not able to hear me, please let me. Or not able to hear me. Yeah, Mark.
Yeah.
You're able, is this better than what? Is this better than it had been?
Yeah, at the moment. But I wanted to wonder if we can pull the other your Talmidim here is. Because I was talking to somebody who said it hasn't had a problem with you, and I'm kind of wondering, you know, I know that I brought it up, and I'm wondering with anybody
else. It
wasn't
only you. You weren't the only one. You weren't the only one that brought it up.
All right, good. Yeah. I didn't think so because I don't have problem on other Zoom calls. But right now it sounds good.
Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, sorry about that interruption. I just wanted to make sure that that everyone could hear me. And then we're going to just mute everyone now, which I forgot to do. Okay. Okay. So the that's the question. That's question number one. Why is so much space for these halachas? Okay. The second question I wanted to ask today is, and there's a very interesting medrash that goes like this. The pasuk, I'll read one pasuk here first. The pasuk says on page 608 on the bottom, where the section of Tzoras starts, chapter Yud Gimel, chapter 13, it says, "V'yadaber Hashem Moshe v'al Aaron leimor." Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron, saying, "Adam ki yiyeh be'or b'soro se'eis osa pachas o baheres v'hoyah be'or b'soro l'neged Tzoras." If a person, the way they translate here is, if a person will have on the skin of his flesh a se'eis, I don't even try to translate that into English, a se'eis or a sapachas or a beheres, and it will become a tzaras affliction on the skin of his flesh. So there's these various names of, Rashi just says the names of afflictions. And he doesn't really explain the distinction. He says some are whiter than others. So what are the meaning of these names? So the Medrash actually associates these names, Se'eis, Sapachas, and Beheres, with something seemingly totally unrelated, with various nations. The Medrash says, let's read just a little bit of it. Medrash says, Se'eis, Zubabel. So Ace refers to Babylonia. And it brings a pasuk that uses a similar word referring to Babylonia. Then it says, Sapachas Zumodai. Sapachas is Modai, that's the nation of media. And Baheres Zu Yavon. Baheres refers to Greece. And it brings an association of the word Baheres to Greece. And then finally, it says, the last section of the pasuk where it talks about Negatzaras, he says that refers to Edom. That refers to the Roman Empire is usually associated with Edom, and that's the fourth one. So the four descriptions of Taras in this pasuk, says the Medrash, are a reference to four nations that what these nations have in common is that in other places these are the nations that are enumerated as the ones who exiled the Jewish people or who subjugated the Jewish people, and somehow that's being alluded to in the four types of Taras. And the question is, what's the connection between Taras and those four four nations? That's the second question. The third question is that we find later in the halachas of Taras that the person who has the Taras, he has to be sent out of the camp. Bodod Yeshev, find the pasuk now, but I think everybody's familiar basically with this, that a Metzora, here, it's on page 616, if you want to see the pasuk, pasuk Mem Vav, pasuk 46, where it says, Kol Yemei Asher Anega Bo Yitma Tomei Hu, all the days that the affliction is upon him, he shall remain contaminated, he's contaminated, Bodod Yeshev, he shall dwell in isolation, Nichutz, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So that's the halacha of a Metzora. And the truth is that this is a unique halacha to a Metzora. A Metzora falls under the general category of Tumah, of the halachas of someone who's Tomei, who's defiled, impure. So there's really no good English word for tame, but there are certain categories of people if something happens to them, or if they touch something or something internally in the body happens to them, they have halachas that they can't go into the Beis Hamikdash, all of them, or they can't eat truma, things like that. So Metzora is one of those kinds of is Tomei in that way. But this specific halacha, to be totally sent out of the camp of in the Midbar, in the wilderness, there were three sections or three camps. There was something called the Machne Shechina, the Shechina camp, which was the Mishkan, and then outside of that was the Machne Leviya, was where the Levites camped. And then outside of that was called the Machne Yisrael, where the Jewish people, the rest of the Jewish people, camp. And in the Midbar, only a Metzora, he was the only kind of Tomei that was sent out of all three camps. And same thing later on when the Jews went into the land of Israel, the Metzora wasn't enough just for him to leave the Beis Hamikdash or even the surrounding area right around the Beis Hamikdash, but he had to leave the city entirely, a Metzora. And that's a unique halacha of a Metzora. It doesn't apply to anyone else, that I don't believe it applies to anyone else in the Jewish people, that they're banished, that they're sent totally out of the camp. And the question is, what exactly is this idea that a Metzora is so... The such extreme measures are taken for the Metzora more than anyone else. That's the third question. So I'll just repeat the three questions and then we'll try to get to some explanations here. The first question we asked was, why is there so much space given to this concept of tzaras? The second question was, what's the meaning of the medrash connecting the types of tzaras to the various nations that subjugated the Jewish people? And thirdly, why is it so serious for the Metzorah? What's unique about a Metzorah that he has to be sent out of the camp, that no one else in the Jewish people is subject to that kind of treatment? So I want to begin with there's a general idea that we know, Chazal tell us, it's a well-known idea, that tzaras, although it's a physical affliction, is a reflection of a spiritual ailment. And certainly, I mean, there's actually a much discussion among the commentaries whether tzaras is some kind of an illness that's commonly found, and it's in the general population, or tzaras is some kind of a supernatural. The symptoms are something that's totally outside of the norm. When it comes to the tzaras on the clothing or on the home, it seems to be pretty much everyone in agreement that those are things that are not part of the normal course of events. We don't see those kinds of things happening. As far as the tzaras, the skin condition described over here, it may seem similar to certain skin conditions that we see naturally occurring. But I'm not going to get into that right now, because I think regardless, there's certainly an idea. If it's an out of the norm thing, we can understand it very easily. But even if it's within the norm thing, there is an idea that physical afflictions are meant to symbolize spiritual ailments. And if somebody, and the idea was the hashgacha, certainly in the times, I mean, today we don't have the means to deal with tzaras, but in the times that they did deal with tzaras, in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, and when the Jewish people were in the Midbar, and there was a manifest presence of Hashem with them, so certainly even if a person would get sick in a way that perhaps it would be considered natural for some people to get sick that way, it's still considered to be a symbol and a sign of a spiritual affliction. So that's the idea. So what kind of spiritual affliction? So I think what's most well known is that tzaras comes because of lashon hara. So the source for that is in the story later on in the Torah regarding Miriam, when she spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu and she receives tzaras. But actually in the Gemara lists quite a lot of I think there are seven different things that the Gemara says that tzaras comes for. And the truth is, and I think we've spoken about this in the past, the truth is that if there's one there seems to be one thread that goes through all of those issues associated, the spiritual ailments associated with tzaras, and that is actually symbolized in the word tzaras itself. The word tzaras could be seen as a contraction between two words. Tzar ayin. Tzar tzaras, tzadi reish ayin, which is the root of the word tzaras, is tzar. Tzar means narrow, and ayin is eye, a narrow eye. And that's a certain character trait that's called tzaras ayin, narrowness of the eye. What is this character trait about? So So The Rashi, I believe, brings an interesting thing. I think we've mentioned this other years. Rashi says something very interesting. When it comes to the teras of the home, teras of the house, the pasuk over there says wording that like extra wording. It says the person to whom the house is his or something like that comes to the kohen. And the Chazal, the Medrash, remember the Gemara tells us that the reason that one of the reasons why teras comes in a person's house is because the person refuses to lend his household items to his friends or his neighbors, and that's one of the reasons why teras comes. Now, what's so terrible about refusing to lend things to your neighbors? It sounds like you're not such a nice guy, but why is that? Why is that a reason for teras? So, I want to share with you something. I think I've shared some of this in the past, but it's a very deep idea that I'm trying to understand myself. And from the Sefer Tzitzchus HaTzadik, from Reb Tzadik HaKohen of Lublin, who was a very deep Hasidic thinker of 100 some years ago, a little more, where I quote sometimes, and he has here a piece where he talks about teras, and I'm still trying to understand it, but I'm going to try to share with you what I got from it. I will go over it over again in preparation for today. So he says the tzaddik says the following. He says that we know, and maybe I'll introduce this my own way, but now I'll get to what the tzaddik says in a moment. We know that one of the more difficult parts of the self improvement that the Torah wants for a person is not only to improve our actions, but to go deeper than that, and perhaps we need to do that to really improve our actions, and that is to rectify our midos, rectify our character traits. There's a well known saying from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who used to say that it's more difficult than to learn the whole Shas, to learn the entire Talmud, which is not easy. It takes, even if you learn Daf Yomi, it takes 7+ years. So it's more. What's more difficult than learning Shas is to change, is to improve and really make a change in a person's character, and that's something that's part of Judaism. Maybe some people are not so aware of that part of Judaism, which is really not just about what we do, but it's also about how we feel. And that's the level of midos. So there are various kinds of negative character traits that we're supposed to struggle with and try to improve. And again, we have to know human beings are born, have inborn negative character traits that we're supposed to be struggling with our whole lives. And it's not anything to be ashamed of that we have those traits, because they were given to us in order that we should struggle with them. And that's part of our life's work, to struggle with them. But there are various negative traits that people have that are described the sages describe them, and the Svarim describe them. And here's the chiddush, the novel thing that I saw in the Sefer of Tzaddik, which I think I said in a previous year, but I saw it again now, and it again jumped out at me. If we would try to answer this question, what is the worst character trait? And we can give a multiple choice to make it easier. It could be haughtiness. It could be anger. It could be it can be lust, or desires for physical things and material things. What is the worst kind? The worst character trait? I actually left one out. But the sense of Tzadik HaKohen, to me was an amazing thing. He says the worst character trait is kinnah. Kinnah means envy. Envy or jealousy. Jealousy, envy is the very worst character trait. And he kind of proves it, or he shows this. He says, if you go all the way back in history to the first terrible mistake, or worse than a mistake that happened in history, was back in the days of Adam Arishon, the first man. And who was the one that was enticing them? It was the Nachash, the serpent. He said, if we look in Chazal, if we look in the words of our sages, we find multiple references to Kina in that story. The Chazal tell us that what was the motivation? Why did the serpent get involved? Why did he try to entice Chava, the woman, and then by extension the husband to do this? Our sages tell us that the serpent was envious. It says the serpent was envious of Adam and Chava, and that's why he got involved to try to get them to sin. And then it says another source in our Chazal tell us why did the woman give her husband to eat? She fed him, just because it also had to do with kinna. She was envious. She didn't want him, that she should die and he would marry someone else. So that's what it says in the Chazal. So kinna is at the very root of all that's bad in this world. It all traces itself back to the nachash, to the serpent at the beginning, and to what the serpent got Adam and Chava to do. And the root of that whole story was kinna. So kinna is at the very base of the entire the structure of bad that there is in the world and in the universe. It all comes down at the root of it to kinna. That's what the Reb Tzadok HaKohen writes. And he says that Tzaraas is all about kinna. Tzaraayin is a narrow eye. A narrow eye means someone who looks at another person and doesn't and wants to see that the other person should have less. He wants to reduce what he sees by the other person. That's a Tzaraayin. An example of it, which doesn't seem like such an extreme example, but an example of the manifestation of that is a person who doesn't want to lend his property, his possessions. He wants to keep them all for himself and not to give them anyone else. That's a manifestation of a person not wanting to see the other person have, especially at my expense. I don't want you to be using my thing when I think it should be by me. That's a Tzaraayin. The Mesillas Yesharim from the Moshe Chaim Lefkatha has a section where he talks about kinna, and he says that you know, there's different levels of kinna. There are some people that are so afflicted by this malady of kinna is that anytime they see anybody has something, they it makes them upset. That's like an extreme. That's a person who has an extreme case of kinnaitis. But then he says there are people that don't have it to such an extreme. However, if they see someone else getting a certain special, whatever, someone wins the lottery, or someone gets a certain position, or someone gets a certain honor or something like that. And if they see that, it makes them feel, he says, Yiskayru Rucham, it throws cold water over them. In other words, they don't feel good about it. They see other people getting something specially good, and they have a negative feeling about it. Unless that person is really a great friend or something like that. And he says it's possible in their mouths they'll say, yeah, that's great, I'm so happy for you and everything. But inside, they're not really so happy. And then the Mesil Son writes, and he's brutally honest here. He says, "Vuhu Dover Yera Al Harolz the Rolz Bnei Ha'adam." He says, this happens most of the time to most people. That what? That they don't feel so good when other people have something special that they don't have. Most people, most of the time, are not totally thrilled when somebody else has something that they don't have. And he said, and certainly if the person is a competition with them in their business or something like that, then for sure. But he says, most people, even though they're not envious people, you wouldn't call them envious people, but they're not totally clean of envy. So kina is something that, on the one hand, it's the worst of the midas. On the other hand, there's most people are afflicted by it to some degree. That's what the Mesillas Yesharim tells us. So a mitzora, a mitzora is afflicted with kinnah. So then Reb Tzadok HaKohen goes, he takes it one step further, because he comes to explain why is it that the mitzora is sent out of all away from the community, totally banished from the community. What does that do? So that seems to be a way to help the mitzora, to heal the mitzora of his problem. How does it do that? So I like that he says the following idea. Again, I'm going to try to build it up in a way to understand it better. He writes very concisely there. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, and we just start now, it's customary to learn to study Pirkei Avos this time of year, so it's appropriate. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, I think it's on the fifth parak. The Mishnah says that if a person has the following three character traits, he's named Talmidov Shel Avraham Avinu. He's a disciple of Avraham Avinu. He's a disciple of our father Abraham. So there are three traits that are associated with Avraham Avinu, with our father Abraham. And if someone has those traits, he's considered that he's following in the footsteps, he's a disciple of Avraham Avinu. The first one of the three traits is something that the Mishnah calls Ayin Tova. Ayin Tova is a good eye. Now there's some different shades of explanation of exactly what it means, what Ayin Tova means. But Rashi's commentary on Pirkei Avos, it says it very clearly. Rashi says Ayin Tova means that you don't have kinah. You're not envious. Ayin Tova, the good eye, is the opposite of what we said before as tzar ayin, as a narrow eye. A good eye is someone who looks at the other person and is so happy that that person has whatever they have, and only wishes that no matter that they should have more and more and more, and that will make them even more and more happy. That's the midah of Ayin Tova, which is the diametric opposite of kinah. Now, if we think about this, this is an amazing, amazing thing we see in this Mishnah. Avraham Avinu is the first Jew, right? He's the very beginning. The very root of the Jewish people is Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu's character traits, certainly those character traits are the very, again, that you saw that the foundation of the whole structure of what it means to be a Jew. And what's the very first brick in that foundation of what it means to be a Jew? Ayin Tova. Ayin Tova is to look with a good eye, to be happy for other people for what they have, not to have kinah. To have some kind of kinah, the Mesillas Yesharim tells us it's natural for most human beings, but we have to understand that what it means to be a Jew is to the extent that we eliminate kinah and instead we put in its place Ayin Tova, a good eye. To that extent, with Mitalmidas or Avraham Avinu, to that extent, we are identifying with what it means to be a Jew. That's what the Mishnah is telling us. And I remember hearing once a long time ago, somebody asked the question, you know, we believe and we hope and we pray that the Mashiach is going to come. The Mashiach is going to come and gather all the Jews together, and we're going to go to the Eretz Israel and rebuild the base in English. So some people ask the question, what kind of Jew is Mashiach going to be? Is he going to be a Sephardi Jew? Is he going to be an Ashkenazi Jew? Is he going to be a Hasidic Jew? Is he going to be a Lutheran Jew, or from the German Jewish community, or from the Yemenites? And we, all these different kinds of Jews are very different from each other. You know, and whichever one Mashiach is going to be, so how is he going to be accepted by everyone else? And I heard many years ago an answer, I think it was in the name of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, I'm not sure, but that you know what kind of Jew the Mashiach is going to be? It's going to be a Jewish Jew. meaning like this, that there are certain character traits that are essentially Jewish. The essential Jew. We can say it's these traits of Avraham Avinu that it says. I told them the other ones that it says there, or perhaps there are others as well. But the other differences that there are between the different shades of Jews are the reason why we feel that there's not reconcilable differences between different types of Jews is not because of their Jewishness, it's because of their non-Jewishness. And what I mean to say is that we're now learning that in every Jew, there are parts of the Jew that's his Jewishness, and then there may be parts to him that are still part of the individual person, but they're not really the identity, the true Jewish identity of the person. They're part of the person that's kind of like baggage that's sticking onto the person, but it's not really the essential Jew of who the person is. An example of that is this kinnah, because what it means to be a descendant and a disciple of Avraham, you know, is someone who has no kinnah at all. That's what a true Jew looks like. And to the extent that a person still has some kinnah, there's a little bit of this non-Jewishness, if you will, that's in the person, because that's not the Jewish part of his identity. And so explains Reb Tzadik. He says that's why when we have a mitzvah, the way to heal the mitzvah is to send them out of the Jewish community, because the message that we're sending the mitzvah is that if you can't overcome your tendency, you the mitzvah cannot overcome your tendency of to be envious, to be tzara'ayim, to look with a restricting eye towards other people. You can't overcome that, so you are basically disassociating yourself with your own Jewishness, your internal. You're disassociating yourself with an internal Jew, with your internal Jewishness. Meaning the external act of making him leave the camp brings home to him what's going on internally with himself, within himself. Within himself, he's leaving the Jewish part of himself. He's abandoning the Jewish part of himself, because the Jewish part of himself is the Talmud of Avraham Avinu, who has the Ayin Tovah. And if he's abandoning the Jewishness in himself, so that's just being reflected by him leaving, being forced to leave the Jewish camp on the outside. And by bringing that home to the person in such a stark way, eventually he'll realize that what it really means to be a Jew is not to be Tzar Ayin, not to look with a restricting eye on other people, but on the contrary, only to look with the eye in COVID towards other people. And that explains we can also understand maybe that explains why the Medrash connects the different types of Taras to different kinds of nations that are the enemy of the Jewish people. These nations, Babylonia and Greece and Media and Edom and Rome, They represent the anti-Jew, Jewish philosophy of the world. And that answer, that's what Taras is. Taras is a reflection of the of those attributes, those character traits, those maybe all shades or all results somehow of this root of jealousy, that of envy, that are the antithesis, that are against what the real Jewishness stands for, which is the opposite of Tzoras, which is the Tovayin. And with that, we can understand why the Torah gives so much space to this, because this is the most important part of the Torah. If it's possible to say such a thing, we can certainly look at it that way. That this is the most important thing to bring home, because at the very beginning, at the very root of all negativity in the world is kina, is envy, always tracing itself back all the way to the nachash, which incidentally the Rav Tzadik brings a medrash that says that the nachash himself was a metzorah, had tzaras. The serpent himself had tzaras. So he was the embodiment of tzaras, he was the embodiment of kina, of envy, and that was the root of all bad in the world. And on the opposite side of it, the root of what it means for us to be a Jew, which is the Jewish people's mission is to counteract all of that evil in the world. What it means to be a Jew, the very first part of it, the very first midah of Avraham Avinu that we're told of, is this midah of Ayin Tova, is to look at people with a good eye, which is the opposite of Taras. And that's why the Torah gives so much space to that, and this is something to think about. It's very difficult. It's a life, like you said before, like Sulshan tells us, it's almost most people struggle with this, and we may have to keep on struggling with this. In one sense, we have to be honest with ourselves that it doesn't. Some people struggle with it more, some people struggle with it less, but almost everyone struggles with it sometimes in some scenarios. You know, often we just to give an illustration of it. Often we find it easier to help people who are not our peers. We can help people who we view as less fortunate than ourselves, or sometimes we can even help total strangers. But the people who we somehow feel some kind of competition with, we're on the same level. Occasionally, especially if there's some kind of competition in a professional competition, but sometimes even if there's not professional competition, but if it's people that we feel that we're on an even playing field with them, so somehow with those people we have a harder time. I think naturally sometimes we have a harder time with those people to actually do them favors and things like that, because we think that it threatens our sense of feeling that we want to have a one up on them somehow because of the competition that there is. So these are all things to be aware of, and they're all common human things. But to really be a Jew and a Talmud of Avraham Avinu, we have to try and keep on trying in every scenario to only want the good. If we see a person who we have some kind of a problem with or issue with, we should try to think on our minds, only Hashem should only sour him with blessings. If you walk down the street, occasionally I've had this even myself. I walk down the street and I pass by the house of someone who I maybe had some kind of hard feelings with for some reason. And I tell myself, and I probably heard this maybe from a big mother, but I try to tell myself, I say a little tefillah, Hashem should only sour him with blessings. Because that's how we can work in ourselves. We feel a little kinna, go ahead and work on it the opposite way. And by doing that, we'll be incorporating some of the lessons of Parshas Tazria and Metzora. And thank you all for listening, and have a wonderful evening to all.